Good morning. This morning we are in Exodus chapter 19. And the theme for this morning is the reverence of God. I warn you up front, you know how they do that when you're watching a show with mature subject matter? This is going to be challenging subject matter. And we're going to have an opportunity to really evaluate our hearts as it relates to our reverence for God. For the scripture says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Now, God is not interested in your fear. He's interested in your reverence. You can translate that respect. You can translate that awe. You can translate that an appreciation for who God is. And that is experienced in certain ways. And one of the ways that we experience the reverence of God has to do with our attitude and how we present ourselves before God. In our hearts, first and foremost, but secondarily, not as importantly, but it is important that how we present ourselves, how we approach the throne of God, how we worship, the kinds of things we're involved in our lives, that's a part of reverence as well. And I think you're going to see that before God gave the Israelites the law, all of his commandments, the first thing that God established up front with his people, the children of Israel, is that he's a holy God. Our God is a consuming fire, as we'll see, and God was interested in making sure that they understood that his presence needs to be taken seriously. Now, in the New Testament, we know we can approach the throne of grace boldly for help in our time of need, but boldly doesn't mean irreverently. And there is a distinction, there is a difference. One thing I'll mention before we pray, cathedrals and churches for centuries were built specifically to inspire people to respect God in his presence. So many times you'll walk into a cathedral or a church or even a sanctuary like this, and the architects, the designers of the church, they created an environment where you would be in awe of God's majesty. You're not in a coffee house. You're not in a restaurant. You're not in a basement. And you can worship God in all of those places. But you're in the house of the Lord. You're in a sanctuary. And what a sanctuary is a place that's set apart. I am a little old school, even for a Calvary Chapel pastor, and I like being in a sanctuary. It's one of the reasons we've been in this location for so long. And I know many of you agree. One of the other things it does for people who are used to that and are accustomed to a degree of reverence, they feel more comfortable. Then they come into a church and they're like, oh, it's a real church, they'll say. And what they mean is that the building is designed to inspire reverence. Now, I have been to cathedrals where I've walked in, and even farther than reverence, I'm diminished. I look and I realize... this is just a picture, a type of heaven, but heaven, oh my goodness, when I stand before the throne of God, I'm so small, I'm so diminished, and yet God welcomes me in. So understand that houses of worship for many centuries were designed to help us fleshly people, understand that the presence of God is a place of worship. And with that, let's open up in prayer. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning, and we are so grateful that we can come before your throne of grace with boldness and confidence in our time of need. But may we never lose the respect, the reverence that is required for proper worship to take place in our hearts and through our lives. We ask that you teach us and instruct us through your word, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's start by looking at verses 1 and 2 in chapter 19. And this is a transitional chapter in that it gets us from the wandering in the wilderness that they've only just begun. It's only been a couple months to the place where they stand before Mount Sinai. So within like 2 months, they made it from Egypt to Sinai. And it's here that God will begin a different way of dealing with them because he's going to give them his law, a new covenant for them. It's an old covenant for us, a new covenant, a way for them to approach God and to worship God. And it's pretty detailed, and we're going to spend a lot of time over the next few months looking at some of those things. But for this morning, we read in verses 1 and 2, in the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on the very day they came to the desert of Sinai, and after they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain, referring to Mount Sinai. Now, we're going to see the Lord is going to speak with Moses on Mount Sinai, and he's going to give his commandments. But before that happens, Moses prepared the Israelites, by God's command, to meet God at the foot of the mountain. At the foot of the mountain. Now, I want you to think about a place of worship as the foot of the mountain. We can't really, at this point in our lives, in this flesh, enter into the presence of God, the actual presence of God. That day will come when we receive our resurrected bodies and we stand in the presence of God for all eternity. For now, we are at the foot of the mountain. But it's still the mountain. It's still a place of reverence, a place of worship. It's still a place that we should take seriously. I had a boss for many years, and she was very prim and proper. And she, even after casual Fridays, or business casual Fridays, came into play at our place of employment. Even after that, she would dress to the nines. And her motto was, casual clothes, casual minds. She used to have this feeling, in a sense, that when you dress down, you begin to think of things, especially your place of employment, differently. And boy, was she right. Casual Fridays ultimately turned into coming to work in your pajamas Fridays. I'm exaggerating, but it was not by much. As you see now, you can go to the mall and, you know, people don't even bother getting out of their pajamas, especially young people. Many times I see them walking around with the fluffy slippers and pajama pants. Now, that's the mall. We're not talking about the mall. We're talking about the foot of the mountain. And I'm going to refer to the house of God, the place of worship, as the foot of the mountain, because I want you to understand the mountain is in heaven, but we're at the foot. We're approaching God's presence with reverence. And as we do that, it requires a certain attitude shift. It requires that we take that seriously. And there are certain things that reflect our attitude toward the presence of God when we approach the mountain, when we approach the presence of God. So here's what happened. The Lord led them from their victory over the Amalekites two chapters ago at Rephidim to the mountain of God. They've come off this victory over the Amalekites, which represent the flesh. And so now the idea is that they're walking in the Spirit. And in the Spirit, they're going to approach God's presence. Now, the Lord had promised that this would happen in the near future back in chapter 3, verse 12. He told Moses, he says, you're going to go deliver the Israelites and you're going to come and worship me at this mountain. This is where Moses had received his call. This is where the burning bush was seen by Moses. He said, you're going to come back and worship me here. Now, that's probably a little over a year ago when that happened with Moses. But the Lord had promised that this would happen in the near future, and that promise had been fulfilled. Moses was there. If you were to look at it on paper, what were the chances of that coming true? Here's Moses, 40 years in the wilderness of Midian and Sinai, and he's told by God, take your staff and you're going to Egypt and I'm going to deliver my people. That didn't seem like something that could have happened realistically. And then he gets there and the Israelites are not so keen on him and the changes that are made as a result of Moses' speaking to the Egyptians. The Egyptians don't like him very much. 10 plagues later, including the death of the firstborn of the Egyptians, they're chased out of Egypt only to be chased again when they get to the Red Sea, only to be delivered by God, only to face challenges in the wilderness until they find themselves here just as God had said. Amen? I think you're going to find in life, as you walk with the Lord, that that's pretty much going to describe your life. God is going to make promises, and you're going to read things in his word, and you're going to think, how could that possibly happen? And as it begins to happen, and seemingly impossible circumstances turn in the direction of God fulfilling his promises to you, you'll be able to look back and say, well, God did say. And then when you're there at the foot of the mountain, you turn around and you think, how did I get here? This is really something. I never thought it possible, but God is faithful. And that's what they were experiencing. So the sign that they were actually there was a sign to Moses, a sign of the confirmation, you know, that he had followed in faithful obedience to the Lord's call. He had done what God asked, and God confirmed he was exactly where he was called to be. So they were camped there when Moses was reunited with his family, which we studied last week in chapter 18, verse 5. We saw that his family came, they were reunited. This is where all this is taking place. But last week we took a little parenthesis and talked about Moses and his family and the leadership structure. But now we continue on in the narrative, And remember, they had arrived at Mount Sinai basically exactly 2 months after leaving Egypt. It says the third month. That's the beginning of the third month. So it's been 2 months, just 2 months. A lot can happen in 2 months. Clearly, a lot had happened since they left Egypt. And then the Lord called Moses to speak to them. Now, what we're going to go through the rest of this chapter is a lot of back and forth. Moses is going to go up, speak to God. God is going to speak to Moses. Moses is going to come down, speak to the people on behalf of God. He's going to go back up. He's going to speak to God. He's going to come back down. He's going to speak to the people. Now, I want you to understand something, that really is how a person of ministry operates. We talked a little bit about leadership last week, that Moses would be God's representative. Indeed, he was. And I want to say to every pastor, every leader, every ministry leader, this is what we're called to do. We go up, we come down. We go up, we come down. What that means is we go up, that is, we go to the foot of the mountain, or in some cases, ascend the mountain into the presence of God, spiritually speaking, receive from God, whether it's studying his word or seeking his will or following his ways. We receive that and we come down off the mountain, and then we communicate what God has shared with us with others. It's what Paul did. It's what Jesus himself did in terms of seeking his Father early in the morning, sometimes for hours at a time, and then coming down to the people to share the will of God. Now, John Wesley, a great preacher, actually one of the founders of the Methodist Church, was an Anglican minister. But they said of John Wesley that he didn't go up to the pulpit, he came down to the pulpit. After having received God's word, he presented what God had to say to the people. All good ministers, all good preachers come down to the pulpit because they've spent time in the presence of God to receive what it is that God wants to say to the people. This is the distinction. People will say, oh, pastor, I enjoy your messages. I enjoyed the message, and I appreciate that encouragement, but it's not my message. And maybe God has equipped me and anointed me to do this, but I'll tell you this. Every minister of the gospel, every teacher of God's word, if they come down to the pulpit, will have something to say. They may say it better or worse. They may stumble over their words. They may use the wrong words. But at the end of the day, eloquence is not the point. The point is that you have something to say because God has told you what to say. Amen. So, let's read verses 3 through 9. We read in verse 3, then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, this is what you are to say to the house of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. The people all responded together, we will do everything the Lord has said. So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, I am going to come to you in a dense cloud so that the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you. Then Moses told the Lord what the people had said. So there's this back and forth, as I mentioned. Moses called to speak to them concerning the word of God, the word of the Lord, what God had to say to them. He ascends the top of the mountain to meet with God. Moses was called to speak to the Israelites about the necessity of obedience. Now, we're speaking about reverence, and the reference here is to obedience. Reverence, obedience, what's the link? Well, obedience to God's word is reverence. It's part of the definition of what it means to revere God, to fear the Lord. When we say, well, you fear the Lord, well, I'm afraid of God, okay, I fear the Lord. No, big part of that is obeying the word of the Lord. See, if you're going to say you fear God, I revere God, I respect God, you obey God. You not only listen, you obey. Parents, children sometimes hear, but they don't always listen. Christians sometimes hear, but don't always listen. And obedience is the first point here that we need to talk about. Because if you're not doing the things that you know are right and that God has taught in his word, then you have very little reverence for God. Well, Pastor, how could you say that? I don't say that. The Bible says that. So you need to understand that obedience is an important aspect to reverence. Okay, that should be self-explanatory. But the Lord had proven himself faithful on behalf of the Israelites. Now, he had afflicted the Egyptians with 10 plagues, as we said, destroyed the Egyptian army in the Red Sea, had protected and provided for them in the wilderness. That brings us all the way up to chapter 19. The Lord promised them that they would be his chosen people to the world. And this was based on a conditional promise, and it's based on their obedience. So you see, many of the promises of God are conditional, and they're based on our obedience. Their status as his chosen people required their obedience to his covenant. You have to obey the covenant if you're going to belong to God. Now, we belong to God, and we obey a new covenant that's based on an old covenant. But still, with reverence, there is obedience to God. Now, how do we obey the new covenant? Well, it's very simple. The new covenant is made in his blood, but there's still an obedience to God's word. You're going to find out that the Ten Commandments are the law of God, and the other ceremonial laws are the laws of Moses, the laws that they were given as a people. But at no point did God ever say the Ten Commandments are null and void. Far from it. Jesus didn't come to abolish the law, as he told us, but to what? Fulfill the law. So understand that while we do not have the same level of law in the new covenant that we had in the old covenant, we still have a level of reverence and respect that requires obedience to his word. Now, today we don't have to worry about pork or shellfish or animal sacrifices, but loving God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourselves is still in force. And so we're given, as we'll see in future studies, we're given commandments through Moses that help us to do that. It basically breaks down the two great commandments, loving God and loving others, right? And the first four deal with your relationship with God. The next six deal with your relationship with others. And we're going to take the time to go through each of the commands over the next few weeks, because it's important that we understand all they are really subcategories of two greater categories on which all the law and the prophets hang. And Jesus told us that. So again, obedience is the issue. So, in God's word, what we read here, the Lord promised that they would be, based on their obedience, his chosen people. Their status required them to obey his covenant, and the promise still exists today for any who would claim that promise, even today, though we have a much better covenant made in his blood, which we're going to remember and celebrate and memorialize when we receive communion this morning. So let's continue here. We read that Moses descended to the foot of the mountain to meet the elders of the people. Now, he would have summoned the elders to solicit a response from the people. I want you to think about this. How could Moses have gone back and forth between God's presence and the people and gotten everyone's opinion? Well, we addressed that in the previous study last week. According to the Council of Jethro, Moses set up a network, if you will, a hierarchy of people, and in so doing, that leadership team was able to very quickly communicate the thoughts of God through Moses to the elders, to the people, very quickly, and also their response back up the chain to Moses. That being the case, communication was improved greatly given the Council of Jethro. Otherwise, trying to communicate to millions of people what God was saying and what they were saying in return to God would have been very challenging and frustrating. So already they're seeing the benefits of this communication, the result of the leadership change that was made last week that we studied. So the elders would have summoned the people by tribe and clan to solicit their response, and the elders would have reported the response of the people to Moses. The people had responded by agreeing to obey the word of the Lord. So they committed themselves to this. Well, Moses ascends the top of the mountain to confirm the response of the people. You see the go-between there? You see the intercession, if you will, between Moses and the people, or God and the people through Moses? That's a picture of Jesus Christ, our mediator. There is one mediator between God and man, It's the man Jesus Christ. And he is God, God's Son, but also God the Son, right? The Son of God. And he is our mediator. He is the one that makes a way for us to have communication with God the Father through the power of the Holy Spirit. So there's a picture there that we should be getting used to because it's going to happen a lot in our studies. Well, the people agreed, they responded, and Moses ascends the mountain, and he's confirming the response of the people, and the Lord would prove himself faithful on behalf of Moses. He would appear to Moses in an impressive way before the people. Why was this important? There were probably several people still thinking, who is this Moses, as we'll see in later studies, questioning his leadership, questioning whether he knew where he was going, especially when you start wandering for an additional 38 years in the wilderness. There are going to be people that question every step that Moses takes, and is he really God's person? And so God wants to settle that up front. He would appear to Moses in an impressive way before the people, allowing them to hear him speaking directly to Moses. Now, in the original Hebrew, the idea is that they would hear the thunder. They would hear the voice of God, not necessarily understand what was being said or hear something intelligible. The idea is that they would hear God speaking with Moses, and it was represented through thunder. Imagine what that must have been like. He would ensure that the people would put their trust in Moses' leadership. I want to make a comment on this as well. Because if you've been called to lead a church or a ministry, and no one wants to follow you, you may not be called. I mean, think about it. One of the requirements for being a leader is leading. And I've seen men and women try to lead ministries, and it's a very frustrating experience. No one feels inspired to follow them. In those situations, it's either too soon or not the right person. Either too soon or not the right person. Oh, how can you say that, Pastor Tim? Because it's true. You can't be a leader if people aren't willing to follow you. Now, in the military, a leader, a platoon leader, or a company commander, they have to be able to give commands and have them followed without question. Now, I'm glad to say in the church, we are not a military unit. You will not be asked to throw yourself on a live grenade. That's the pastor's job. What you will be called to do is trust your leadership. If you can't trust your leadership, that's a problem. If you don't trust your leadership, that's a problem. If you can't trust your leadership, it's the leadership's problem. If you don't trust your leadership, it's your problem. But you need to have a trust in the leadership that they're serving you. And if that's the case, then there should not be an issue here in the way of following leadership. And so I say that because we're seeing that God is going to establish, oh, this is the leader of the church. I was having a conversation yesterday with my uncle, and we were talking about some of the elements of church leadership. And he was sharing with me some of the things that were going on at his church in South Jersey. And it's glaringly obvious to me that when someone is not called to leadership, everyone figures that out eventually. And what happens eventually, that person has to move on because they're not called to lead. What God will do in a church or in a ministry is anoint leaders. And those leaders, God will confirm their leadership, and people will not always agree with everything they say and do. Clearly they won't. They might even at times question, but they'll know so-and-so is called to pastor that church. So-and-so is called to lead that ministry. So-and-so is called to teach this ministry. That's not a question because God is the one that establishes that. God is the one that confirms that person in their role. And that's what had to happen here, even with Moses, the guy who could create plagues and God could use to part the Red Sea. So that's one of the things I look for in leaders. Are they leading and are people following them? So Moses confirmed with the Lord that the people had agreed to obey the word of the Lord. That was the prerequisite for going any further in the plan of God. They needed to have that much reverence at least. But now it's going to go a degree further. Reverence not only in following God, but reverence in the presence of God. For then the Lord called Moses to speak to them concerning the presence of the Lord. And this is where we can make application today, not only in what we've shared already, but application today as it relates to how we come to church. This is the practical answer to this attitude of our hearts. How do we approach church? How do we approach a place of worship? How do we approach corporate worship, a time of gathering? Is it so casual that we take it so lightly that we really don't pay attention to what we're supposed to be doing and where we are? Because a sanctuary like this should, if you have sort of a casual mind about it at the back door, when you kind of look up and look around, not that that can change your heart, but when you look at the stained glass and you look at the altar and you look at the high ceilings, the ceilings don't need to be this high. You understand that? It's actually very inefficient for heating and cooling. It makes no sense. But they're this high for a reason. It's to help you to understand where you are. You're at the foot of the mountain. And so check your casual attitude at the door. Now, we are a contemporary church. And what that means is you're not going to see me in a three-piece suit. If you'd like to wear one, you're welcome to. I do sometimes wear suits, typically weddings, funerals, but other gatherings when it's appropriate. Our culture has become much more casual, and our contemporary culture, there's a balance between overdressing and underdressing. And every culture is different. Every culture within our culture is different. There are some gatherings this morning where everyone's in hats and suits and dresses and heels, and that's fine. That's the culture of that church. There are some churches where people are dressed down. I guess that's okay, as long as your mind isn't casual. We're somewhere in between. I'm grateful for that. I preach in short sleeve shirts and long sleeve shirts in the winter and collar shirts always. Unless you come on a Wednesday night, midweek Bible study, you might catch me in shorts. Fair warning. So, on a Sunday, I shave. On a Sunday, I iron my shirt. I dress accordingly because, not to impress you, because I know if I have an appropriate dress, an appropriate demeanor, I'm going to have the appropriate mind at the foot of the mountain in the presence of God. Amen. So some of that is just to help me remember where I am. Someone ever said to me, do you know where you are? You know, there's an appropriate dress for an appropriate place. At the beach, that's where you wear a bathing suit. Tuxedo, black tie affair. Calvary Chapel, just make sure you're wearing appropriate clothing. Right? You look around, you know what's appropriate. We don't really have a problem with that, I'm glad to say. But I want you to understand that outward demeanor doesn't earn points with God. It's not that you have to do that. It's not what the 11th commandment, thou shalt dress appropriately. It's about our hearts. It's about our minds. And what does our outward presentation, our modesty, hopefully modesty, reflect about our attitude toward the presence of God? That's all it is. God loves you. I'm going to say something that might be offensive to some of you. Surprise, surprise. God knows what you look like without your clothes on. So it's not about that. It's not. I think you understand where I'm going with this morning. I hope you do. So, verse 10. The Lord called Moses to speak to them concerning the presence of the Lord. Let's read verses 10 through 15. And the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and have them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day, because on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, be careful that you do not go up the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. He shall surely be stoned or shot with arrows. Not a hand is to be laid on him. And whether man or animal, he shall not be permitted to live. Only when the ram's horn sounds a long blast may they go up to the mountain. So they could go up to the mountain, but only when God said. Interesting. After Moses had gone down the mountain to the people, he consecrated them and they washed their clothes. And then he said to the people, prepare yourselves for the third day, abstain from sexual relations. That is, get your mind out of the flesh and put it on the things of the Spirit. All right? That's the idea. Make sure that your mind is focused on spiritual things at the foot of the mountain and not fleshly things. By the way, fleshly things, what am I going to have for lunch today? And I probably just tempted you by saying that. I wonder if they have bagels. I wonder if they have snacks. Oh, I could really use a cup of coffee. Those are the fleshly things that sometimes infiltrate our thinking when we're not supposed to be thinking about our flesh. And, you know, I don't know whether I should say this, but my attitude on a Sunday morning is that of fasting and prayer. My attitude is coming before the presence of God, not focused on those things, but don't get in my way after service. You know what I'm saying? There's a time to eat and have coffee. And by the way, I'm fine with having coffee during service. That, you know we're okay with that. But the point is, where's your mind? What are you thinking about? If you're thinking about fleshly things, and gentlemen and ladies who are single, hopefully I'm only speaking to the singles, when you come to church and if your whole focus is on, I want to sit on this side of the church because that young lady or young man is sitting there, if that's your approach, I get it. I get it. I understand. I met my wife in church. But let me explain this to you. During the service, that's not where your head should be at. There's lots of people that go to church for those specific reasons. That would be a problem. Because you're missing out on the spiritual elements of worship. We worship God in spirit and in truth, not in flesh. So please understand, you want to have that thought, those conversations? We have coffee hour. We have times of fellowship. There are plenty of opportunities to, if I can say it, not in sin, but be more fleshly, not carnal, but be more aware of your surroundings and what's going on in our world and be a part of that, because we live in this world and we want to meet someone and we want to be in a relationship, and all those things are good and fine and godly. But during the time that we're worshiping, many people close their eyes. Do you know why they do that? Because they don't want to be distracted. So, and brothers and sisters, please receive this the right way. If you come into the sanctuary making a lot of noise, you're actually distracting people who are trying to focus in on the Lord. Here's going to be the tough one. Remember I said this was going to be a challenging one? If you come into service late, which many of you do, you become a distraction to those who are here on time and early. And is that not a casual attitude in the presence of the Lord? What if you took that casual attitude at work? What if you came into work 15 minutes late and your boss saw you walking in and you said, hey man, casual day. And he'd be like, hey man, take a day off. Actually, take the rest of the week off. Actually, you're fired. Nobody wants a casual attitude at work. How about a date? You're going on a date, not to get fleshly again, but you're meeting someone for a coffee date, or you're meeting someone for a romantic date, and you show up 20 minutes late. Would that be respect? Could that qualify as an attitude of respect? No, you might even interpret that as being disrespectful, wouldn't you? You hear what I'm saying? Brothers and sisters, I don't say this so that there are less people in church next Sunday. But I actually said to our leadership team, Pastor Scott will remember this, like 20 years ago. And this was directed, I want to be careful here, this was directed at our leaders. This was not directed at the congregation. But I'm going to tell you what I told them. I said, listen, went through this whole thing about reverence. And I said, I'm going to challenge you. Anything can happen on the way to church. Flat tires, traffic, accident, you need to stop and use the bathroom. Of course. And when those things happen, you do your best. Kid throws up in the car. That's never happened, right, Aiden? I get it. It's fine. You have a hard time finding parking. You didn't think there'd be that many people in church. Nobody's talking about that. But what I said to our leaders is, if you're leaving your house and you look at the clock, and you know that short of breaking the space-time continuum, you are not going to be on time, do me a favor. Don't bother coming. Ooh. There were a few leaders that didn't like that. I don't retract that to our leaders. Because if the leaders are late, do people follow their leaders? Now, this isn't about being on time. That's just a reflection of whether or not you have reverence for God. I'm going to stop now. I'm not going to bring this up again. And as I said, I think it was on Wednesday, I'm not going to sit in the back with my tablet and take pictures of everyone that comes in late with a time stamp and email you, with the time that you came into church. That is not going to happen. The fact that I conceived of that tells you how wicked I am. Enough said. Amen? We're talking about reverence, and these are some of the things that reverence brings to mind. So the fleshly things have to be put aside for an hour and a half, maybe. Okay? The attitude has to not be one that's casual, but reverent. And how you present yourself, dress-wise, how you present yourself, you notice they wash their clothes, always a good idea. You know, like being on time, you know, those kinds of things matter. Do you know they matter less to God than they matter to the people around you? But they do matter to God, because your reverence for God pleases him. And just as importantly, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. So, Moses was called to consecrate. That is, prepare the Israelites. Consecration is preparing yourself. It's not like a sanctification. Consecration is just being in the right place mentally, being in the right place emotionally, spiritually, having prepared yourself, preparing your heart for worship. That's what we try to do before we walk in the door, right? Moses was called to consecrate the Israelites in preparation for meeting the Lord. He would have consecrated them through prayer and sacrifice. That is a burnt offering. And by the way, that's how we're consecrated as well, through prayer and sacrifice, although there remains no more sacrifice for sins because Christ paid it all. Amen? But it's still a sacrifice. It's still made on our behalf through the person of Jesus Christ on the cross. So they were able to take the next 3 days to prepare to be in the Lord's presence. 3 days. They had to get their act together, as my dad used to like to say. They had to get their act together. Moses was called to sanctify and even limit access to the foot of the mountain. So they understood this was a holy place. And that's why it's not appropriate in a sanctuary to do certain things that it is appropriate to do down in the fellowship hall. Like, for example, a potluck. I mean, I can't even begin to imagine like a potluck. Even really, to be honest, eating in the sanctuary to me is, you know, it's inappropriate, right? Doesn't feel right. Imagine having a flea market. We know how Jesus reacted to that in the temple courts. There are some things that should not happen. And, you know, I remember for a while we were, you know, we provide T-shirts for our staff, so you'll know that there are staff red shirts for the Sunday school workers. Everybody else has like a grayish charcoal shirt. The reason for that was to identify the servants so that if you're looking for someone to serve you, you can, you know, like when you're at the Walmart, you look for the badge, right? So that's the idea there. And some people have said, oh, I'd like to have one of those. Are you selling them? And I said, no, we only provide them to our servants. And I understand people would like to have shirts. I like shirts. But the thing is, how can I say this? We would never sell them in the back, at the back table. There was a time in the past where we sold some shirts. We thought it was a good idea. I wasn't crazy about it, but we sold them downstairs in the fellowship hall. We didn't do that here in the sanctuary because I don't want Jesus coming in with a whip of cords and overturning the table and telling us we've made his father's house, which is supposed to be a house of prayer, a den of thieves. So there's an appropriate place for those things. You can sell T-shirts. You can have a bookstore. You can have a cafe. But it shouldn't be in the sanctuary, should it? Am I old-fashioned? If you think I'm old-fashioned, tell me. I don't know. I'm just sharing what the Lord has showed me. I mean, there's a lot of people who want church to be a restaurant or a cafe, and you know, sip your latte, and you know what? I guess there's a place for that, but this isn't the place. So Moses was called to prepare them, sanctify, limit access to the foot of the mountain. And the penalty, now this is pretty severe. I wouldn't have made this penalty. Even I would not have made this penalty. Penalty for violating this restriction would be death. I never even considered killing someone because they, you know, ate in the sanctuary or came in late. What is God saying through Moses? This is serious business. I want you to take this seriously. You think God wanted to kill somebody? No. It's, look, don't do what you're not supposed to do. Very simple. Or you die. Some of you parents have threatened that. I hope you haven't carried it out. But kids always wonder. He did say he was going to kill us. Well, the penalty for violating the restriction would be death. And the sounding of the ram's horn, which obviously would have been signaled by Moses. You know, he would have said, blow the trumpet. The sounding of the ram's horn would summon them to the foot of the mountain. So there was a time. And, you know, there's a point, it's 9 o'clock, when we summon everyone to the foot of the mountain. So that if you are having a conversation in the pews, that's fine, of course. You're kind of wandering back there and, you know, you're out front. Oh, that's a big pet peeve of mine. Don't let me catch you out front during worship unless you're serving. Amen. Why do I say that? Because what are you saying about the foot of the mountain? What are you saying about the presence of the Lord? See, being summoned to the foot of the mountain is important, but then actually showing up is too, right? So I understand you want to talk. I understand you want to be out there. And there's a, before service, that's okay. But, you know, you'll see me poke my head out there and go, okay, guys, in or out, like my mom used to say to us, in or out. If you're out here working the parking lot and there's a, you know, greeting at the door, that's you're where you're supposed to be. If you're not, you're not. So, today I'm taking care of all family business. So, Moses descended to the foot of the mountain to consecrate the people. Now, they had to wash their clothes after they were consecrated. They had to abstain from sexual relations for the next 3 days because he wanted them for this special occasion to be in the right frame of mind, in a spiritual mindset, okay? Now, Moses then leads the Israelites to meet with God at the foot of the mountain. And this is the last section this morning. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning, with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke, because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently, and the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. And then Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. Now, in the original language, it can be interpreted, and God thundered in return. So it's the idea, Moses spoke with God, and as he spoke, there was this thunderous response. And the Lord descended to the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses went up, and the Lord said to him, go down. Moses got his exercise. So Moses went up, and the Lord said to him, go down and warn the people so that they do not force their way through to see the Lord, and many of them perish. You see, God doesn't want anyone to perish. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And even the priests who approach the Lord must consecrate themselves, or the Lord will break out against them. And Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai because you yourself warned us, put limits around the mountain and set it apart as holy. So they created a boundary there, or some kind of a border to warn the people. And Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai because you yourself warned us, put limits around the mountain and set it apart as holy. And the Lord replied, go down and bring Aaron up with you. But the priests and the people must not force their way through to come up to the Lord, or he will break out against them. So Moses went down to the people and told them. Like I said, a lot of up and down there. But that's a picture of what it means to be a leader. You go up into the presence of God. You come down to speak to the people the things that God has shown you. And with that picture, we understand that the Lord descended. He descended on Mount Sinai in the sight of all Israel. What does that mean? That means the presence of God, the Shekinah glory of God, the cloud, the smoke, the fire. It made a visible manifestation. And this isn't the last time we'll see this in the scriptures. In fact, you remember what happened on the Mount of Transfiguration, right? So this is not the first or the last time, really. He appeared to the Israelites in a very impressive way. The mountain was filled with awe-inspiring sights and sounds, which terrified them. And there may have been a host of trumpeting angels present, although I suspect that the ram's horns were being blown by Moses' trumpeters. But still, who knows? Whatever is happening, it's very loud. That's the point. Elijah had a very similar experience in the same place 600 years later, in 1 Kings chapter 19. And Moses led them as close as they were permitted to go to the mountain, and God responded thunderously to Moses when he spoke directly to him. Now, the Lord called Moses to speak to them again concerning the presence of the Lord. This is another warning. So if I'm going on and on about this, so did Moses. He wanted them to understand what we're talking about today. Moses ascended to the top of the mountain to meet with God, and Moses was called to warn the Israelites not to ascend the holy mountain. That is not to make light of the presence of God. Like, you just run up on the altar, so to speak, and throw yourself on the top of it like some little ones do sometimes when they get away from their parents. Kids don't know better. Adults are supposed to. There's an appropriate attitude in the presence of the Lord in worship. And Moses was called to warn them not to ascend the holy mountain. If any of them tried to ascend to the top of the mountain, they would perish. Aaron and his descendants were called by God to serve as priests. The priesthood was established after the law was given, as we'll see when we get to chapter 28, 29 of Exodus. But Moses assured the Lord that they had limited access to the holy mountain. So now they can proceed because everyone understands the ground rules. God is a holy God. We are his people chosen by him and thankfully through the person of Jesus Christ made right in his sight. But at no point do we forget where we are. Amen. Now, finally, Moses was called to bring only Aaron with him when he returned from warning the people. Moses and Aaron had already been consecrated by the Lord. This we know. And the priests and the rest of the people were restricted from the Lord's presence. It was only Moses and it was only Aaron. And we're going to see that's a common theme as we go forward in the Old Covenant. There was a place for Moses in the presence of God as God's prophet. There was a place for Aaron who became the high priest. And even for his sons who became assisting priests, but not in the Holy of Holies. That was only Aaron. And then you had other priests and other Levites and other individuals who assisted in the tabernacle. And they got a little closer. But the people were restricted. They had to stay outside the temple courts or the tabernacle court. They had to stay out there. There's a message here in that picture, and we'll get to this as we study the tabernacle in a few months. The message is that God is a holy God. And thank goodness that when Christ died on the cross and he gave up the ghost and he said it is finished, that the veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom. As God saying, you can now all enter in. But still we enter in with reverence. Still we enter in with respect and worship. But we enter in. Praise God. Amen. We enter in. So Moses again descended to the foot of the mountain to warn the people. And I want to close by saying this. The author of the book of Hebrews used this impressive scene that we've just learned about to warn the Israelites of his day. And I want to read for you from Hebrews 12. What the author has to say about what we've just read. And then we'll receive communion together. In Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse 18, this is what the writer says, you have not come. Now, this is New Testament, by the way. This is New Testament, New Covenant. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them. Because they could not bear what was commanded. Even if an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. But you, okay, so you haven't come to that. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect or mature, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At the time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised once more, I will shake not only the earth, but the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, here's the conclusion. Since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, a spiritual kingdom, Let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Lord Heavenly Father, I pray that the message you laid on my heart to share today was received properly. I hope it was shared properly, but I hope it was received properly in the hearts of your people. That no one would be so terrified as to not approach your throne, but that each and every one of us would have been challenged today with having a heart that understands reverence and awe and worship through obedience and through appropriate behavior and mindset. Lord, I want everyone in our church family to experience your presence in a wonderful way every Sunday, and even on Wednesdays as well, and every time we gather. And I pray that what you would do in our hearts today through this message is prepare us to receive all that you have for us. We know that you are a consuming fire, and I know that we'll either be consumed with you or by you. And I pray that each and every one of us now, as we prepare our hearts to receive communion, would be consumed with your presence, that we would be just, if I can use the term, raptured into your presence, that we would experience the fullness of your glory as we acknowledge your sacrifice for us that makes it possible for us to approach your throne of grace with boldness and confidence in our time of need. I ask these things by the cross of Jesus Christ and the empty tomb in Jesus' name. Amen.